Let us all engage in prayer. Eternal Spirit, Lord of all worlds and Father of our souls, we worship Thee. Out of our littleness and partialness, weave us into Thy larger life. As man never understood this earth until he looked away from it to sun and stars, no more can any of us understand ourselves until we see ourselves in our relationships with Thee. Lead us up from our low levels and out of our narrow boundaries, that we may escape from our obsession with ourselves, and loving and serving something greater than ourselves, find what we are in Thee. Set us in the great backgrounds of our lives, O God. Remind us of the families from which we came, the fathers and mothers who loved us, the better heritage of our nation's life in which we share, the seers who have seen for us, the prophets who have spoken to us, the martyrs who have died that we might live, that so seeing our lives may be lifted up and we shall be grateful. Grant us a new vision of the causes we should serve. Justice in a generation full of wrong. Unselfishness in a time when many suffer. Peace in a day of grave violence. Show us that though we be little, yet we can stand for the great realities of this universe, as a wayside spring, if not as a great lake. Help us to be ambassadors of light, even as the sun is an ambassador of light, though our life be but a little candle. Release us from the narrowness of our lives into wide compassions and sympathies, for we do acknowledge our selfishness, O God. We are meanly content every day with things as they are, especially if things go well with us. Yet we live in a time filled with destitution, when lives are broken and hearts are heavy, and bitter barriers of prejudice and jealousy divide mankind. Grant therefore, O God, unto Thy servants so sincerely to worship Thee without pretense and sham, that across all the lines of division our hearts may somehow be able to be in that way of goodwill. If hearts are here to whom such calls come in vain because they too sorely hurt themselves, we ask Thy strength for them today. Not for soft and easy lives do we pray, O God, but for great resources with which to live in that way that our life ought to go. Send us out to face this troubled world. Many times we know our Father in our own experience, something of what the world is always engaged upon. Give us, therefore, not only that sympathy with mankind, but that voice that will speak to the hurt of humanity in our own day, we pray. Make our faith to be contagious. Help us to make the goodness that we know attractive. And may Christ's joy be ours and His promise of abundant life be fulfilled in us. We ask in the name as well as in the spirit of our Savior. Amen. At the risk of being trite, I want to think with you for a few moments this morning on the theme, "This is a Lost World." Brooks Atkinson, the drama critic of the New York Times, subscribes to the idea that in the plays that are written year after year, men bring before themselves those factors of their life situation that they deem to be most conspicuously worthwhile. Therefore, it was with considerable discouragement that he looked upon the plays that he had known, at least representative of the Western half of the world, during the year 1959, when in his first column, after the first of the year, 1960, he said, "From what I have observed in drama during the past year, I have the impression that it is a world of small men who have been occupied with little things." There are good reasons to believe, with Atkinson, that perhaps things that you and I cherish a great deal may have slipped somewhat to the side of man's major interest in life as he organizes his culture and orders his experience. At least man to whom we turn with a ministry in the gospel seems to be having an increasingly difficult time taking in all that comes to him out of this very complex world in which he is now living. In two very definite respects, I should like to suggest that man in his preoccupation may be suffering severe losses in realms that are of major concern to anyone who would be interested in the well-being of religion. In his preoccupation in the 20th century, he may have lost a great deal of his sense of imagination. And in his involvement in the complexity of a workaday world, it is to be lamented that in all probability, man as we know him has just about lost his disposition to doubt. In whatever sense either one of these propositions is true, it poses a grave problem for the Christian ministry in these times. Modern man is called a liberated man, strangely enough, a man who, by the Renaissance and all of the revolutions that have occurred since that time, has been set upon a freer way, a man who was pushed back upon the resources of himself and given opportunity and responsibility to choose his way through life in ways that he had never known in the history of the race. It may be true, as we look at such things, that his liberation has paradoxically constituted the sore threat to his better interest and his better self of which we have just spoken. Man may have been entirely too successful in the achievements of his life in the modern era of Western culture. I would not want to leave the impression that I do not like what man has made. The world that is filled with things is a very pleasant place in which to live. And I have no symptom of a creeping maturity that would be impatient with the latest gadgets that men are able to devise. I earned my public school education driving a gray horse 4.5 miles due north every morning about sunup into the face of a North Texas, quote, norther. And I may add that when covering that same distance over the same road just last August, I was able to make that same distance in about 5 minutes and I was accompanied by what I would call generally air-conditioned comfort. I take the 5-minute trip air-conditioned as over against the plodding 45 minutes of old George, who had an awful time getting us to that public school ground. I'm sympathetic with Rabbi Ben Ezra, who said, "Come grow old along with me, the best may yet be." And therefore, as man makes a remarkably successful achievement of conquering his natural universe and rising above the sheer discomforts of it, to say nothing of the longevity which he enjoys because of that victory, we have every reason to be encouraged. But it may be, as Berdyaev has reminded us that it is, that in becoming victor over his natural universe, man has been liberated from what Berdyaev calls the tyranny of nature, his ignorance of nature holding him, as it were, in its vice-like grip. From that he has been extricated. But, mirabile dictu, coming to know so much about his natural universe, man has become fascinated by the many things that he knows about it. And in two serious respects, he is sorely tempted to become less than he deserves to be in his relationship with it. In the first place, the corpus of material that any young man or young woman would be expected to master during the early years of his life, as that material has to do with the know-how of living in a universe such as ours, is almost impossible in its proportion. Any line of work that a young person today would be seeking to be prepared for by his educational experience, whether that be law or medicine or quite conceivably the more dignified precincts of what we call here glibly divinity, that itself requires a great deal of time for its mastery. A time and life consuming engagement. Every young person who would be qualified by an adequate minimal orientation into finding his way through such life as ours must be, finds himself caught up in that specialization that quite conceivably may draw his perspective all out of focus and make him to become so obsessed with the obvious, if you please, as to lose sight of other things that are just as important. Also, in being a specialist and coming to know a great deal of very exact things about things particularly, man suffers the temptation of coming to feel that his expertness in these things will be the exact equivalent of his mastery of life itself, and therefore all of a man's interests are thereby easily satisfied by the gratification of a few interests in which he has become very proficient. The world in which we live has become so completely occupied with its specializations that, very frankly, what we've just tried to indicate may be the case. It may be that life has lost its sense of imagination. It is not that these things that man is doing these days are in themselves so wrong. It becomes simply a matter of the fact they are not enough. And it's not so much a lost world to which we preach. It's a hungry world, a world that is trying to be satisfied with bread alone. No graver disservice to the cause of spiritual religion could be proposed by anyone than that which is a grave temptation, carrying over into the precincts of the sacred and the spiritual, if you please, than to come to think that God himself must act in terms of the obvious and the spectacular, and that God is not a participant in the human scene unless what has been called on every page of the newspaper soon or late, a mighty act of God has been accomplished. So that the mind of man would be bowled over, if you please, by its impression of the divine presence. It's a sorry day when men will admit that God only acts in the storm, when God only puts in his presence in the mighty rushing wind, or in the spectacular fire, or on the mountaintop, where an altar has been prepared and the invocation has been properly made. It's a poor day for spiritual religion when men become so obsessed with the obvious that they are unable and unwilling to look for things that are not so visible. Perchance, the disposition to listen for a still small voice of God speaking in the most unlikely and unexpected moment. Man who lives by the obvious lives, but not much. Perhaps the prayer today should be the prayer of Elisha, who on the plains of Dothan that morning was awakened by his servant, who was greatly exercised because the servant had looked upon the hill surrounding Dothan and had observed the phalanx of the enemy's army. He rushed to his master with alarm because the enemy was there and they were encompassed all about. And Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes should be opened to behold some things that he had not yet taken into account. And when he looked the second time, I think it would be well for this group this morning to acknowledge what he saw. He saw every soldier that he had seen a moment before. They were still there. Every part of that army was still encamped against Dothan. But beyond and above the phalanx of the enemy were the hosts of Jehovah God. Perhaps the loss of imagination with which to see some things that need be taken into account along with all the rest is one of the gravest needs of our day. I realize that as I speak of doubt, I'm using a naughty word. The doubt is usually considered to be the antithesis of faith, and wherever it creeps in, faith goes out of the human point of view. But I will not admit that this morning. What I perceive on every hand in my day is this, in myself and everyone else. I am so inclined to ease out upon the profundities of life that has in it the undertones of the eternal every day that we live without so much as raising a question about it all. It may be impious to doubt, but I say it is destructive of faith to take it casually for granted. And matters that are of such moment as God and man and time and eternity and hope and eternal life deserve to be lifted up and looked at regularly, not only to justify them to someone else, but to justify them in their real moment and consequence to ourselves. It's a sorry day in man's life when he doesn't feel that deeply about what deserves to be the greatest and most consequential dimension of his experience. Give us tougher minds in the pulpit and in the pew to doubt seriously so so as to examine scrupulously, so as to be convinced the more thoroughly, so that with a contagious conviction in humility, the gospel of eternal life may be brought to our generation. This may be a lost world. Let us pray. Seek us out in the inner recesses of our soul, O God, and help us to see that the glory of our lives lies not in the things beneath us which we master, but in that which is above us which masters us. In his name.